Welcome back to Fide Sagrato. We're talking about Our Lady. We're on the feast day of the Annunciation. And Sarah was turning to one of her tremendous virtues, that of humility. And that seemed like a good place to pick up.
Right. And that would be the humility and the virtue of Our Lady and not Sarah's personal virtue of humility.
Nor Karen's.
Just want to make sure that her is properly applied.
Yeah.
I was just saying, it's humility, because we were talking a little bit about how God gives us the true perspective. When we have that personal encounter with our Lord, we don't only see things from our own self-centeredness. Our perspective is changed, and we are given a perspective that emanates more through the eyes of our Lord. And so... and I was just talking about how with humility, and particularly the humility of Our Lady, we recognize that humility is not self-abasement. It's not to deny oneself or to say that they're terrible or whatnot, because Our Lady's humility is in her great Magnificat when she cries, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And I think with Our Lady, we can learn that humility is an honest vision of oneself, to truly see oneself as we are, not as we hope to be, not as we imagine ourselves to be, but to truly recognize ourself and what it is that God is asking us at that particular moment. And I love that aspect of humility, because too often we do think of self-abasement. Too much we do think of, you know, I'm not worthy, I can't do any of these things, I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that. It's almost like it's that flip side of vanity. You know, when you want everyone to look at you, you can also be vain and have no one look at you, right?
That's right.
But I like that aspect of that awareness, that true encounter with Christ changes how we see the world, and then has to also change how we see ourselves.
That's right. The angelics, I pulled some of my books, as I like to do. This is St. Alphonsus Liguria, Doctor of the Church, The Glories of Mary, one of like the major, like if you want something smaller, here's one of his, just Blessed Virgin, it's a little smaller. But this one is just wonderful. And I wanted to, because this just hits on the fact that Mary doesn't go, her humility doesn't go around in the fact that she says, woe is me, woe is me. That right. You'll never hear that. And I mean, just this, and according to Liguori, this angelic salutation, as it is called, Ave Maria, Hail Mary, is very pleasing to the Blessed Virgin. Whenever she hears it, it seems to renew in her the joy that she felt when St. Gabriel announced that she was to be the Mother of God. That is why we should frequently recite the Hail Mary. Greet her with the angelic salutation, says Thomas a Kempis, for it makes her very happy to hear that prayer. And Our Lady revealed to St. Matilda that no one could greet her in a more pleasing way than by reciting the Hail Mary. And then it goes on, talks about Mary herself promised Saint Gertrude as many graces at death as she had said Hail Marys. And wow. Blessed Alanus maintains that just as all heaven rejoices when a Hail Mary is said, so the devils tremble and flee. And Thomas a Kempis reports that this is so on the base of his own experience. He says one day a devil appeared to him, but fled instantly when he heard the Hail Mary. I mean, she knew she was singularly graced, and all her prerogatives derive from this privilege of being the Mother of God. And, you know, in point in time at the Annunciation, that's a tremendous grace and privilege. And her humility, she recognizes that great grace.
Right.
And gives all the glory back to God. You know, do whatever he says. You know, she points to him. At the foot of the cross, she again offers her son next to Blessed St. John, the only apostle who didn't run off. A fiat. And she had to, you know, as a mother sitting at the foot of the cross, recollecting what the angel Gabriel said, is that, his kingdom will have no end, and it'll be forever lasting, and it'll be on the throne of David. And she's under the cross. Look, and she goes, I don't see a throne here. I don't see ever, you know, with her human eyes, but she never lost that faith. She, right. You know, as Elizabeth would say to her, blessed are you who believed.
Right.
And it, right. And it goes back to in sinu Jesus, right. You know, he wants our trust, our belief.
Well, one of the things that I always love about the Blessed Mother, I've always found it as an inspiration. Well, number one, I mean, first of all, when she receives this message from the angel, you see her perfect humility also being acted, because you think, how would I react to that? And you would think, oh, I could never do that. Oh my gosh, why are you asking me to do that? Right? I could never do that, right? You would immediately take it back onto yourself in terms of your own inadequacies. But Our Lady doesn't do that. She is perfectly in tune with his message, but she doesn't understand how it can happen, because she's taken a vow of perpetual virginity. So how can this be? So it's not about, oh, I could never do that, or, oh my goodness, you know, there's just no way that I could ever do this. Her only query is, how is this going to happen, because it's outside of the natural order? And she's given an answer, and she immediately accepts the answer. Right? There's no hesitation on her part. The answer is given, and she immediately renders her fiat. And I just think, wow. I mean, you know, that immediacy of humility. Right? That's because that is humility. Humility is immediacy in action, immediate acceptance of the will of God. And then the other end, when you were talking about her at the other end of, I love the fact that the gospel doesn't, and for a very good reason, does not place Mary at the tomb trying to, on Easter Sunday, to anoint the body, because she knows that he's not there. You know, she did what needed to be done on Friday, and then she waited. And, you know, the church fathers, I mean, I don't know who it is, but they specifically recognize that our Lord appeared to her first.
That's
confirmed
right.
To her, you know, because she waited. You know, she's the perfect disciple, had perfect faith, and on both ends, you know, she doesn't know how it can happen, but once that answer is satisfied very simply, she immediately assents, and on the other end, she suffers with her son, but knows with a certainty that, because she was being instructed by him at the same time that all of the other apostles were being instructed, and he told her the story of, I have to be in the tomb for 3 days, and then this is a story of Jonah revisited. This is what must come to pass. And so she is the perfect model of faith in both areas. Faith that what the Lord said will be done to her, and faith that what the Lord said he would do himself, he would. She just is astounding to me.
She is. She is. And that kind of tacks to Theotokos, John Paul II's catechesis on Mary, Mother of God. And he says, no one fails to see, this is his general audience of June 5th, 1996, no one fails to see how the affirmation of the exceptional privilege granted to Mary stresses that Christ's redeeming action does not free us from sin, but also preserves us from it. This dimension of preservation, which in Mary is total, is present in the redemptive intervention by which Christ, in freeing man from sin, also gives him the grace and strength to conquer its influence in his life. And so here's kind of the turn. The dogma of Mary's Immaculate Conception, that ties into what Sarah said, her perpetual virginity, does not obscure, but rather helps wonderfully to shed light on the effects and human nature of Christ's redemptive grace. Christians look to Mary, the first to be redeemed by Christ, and who had the privilege of not being subjected even for an instant to the power of evil and sin, as the perfect model. So that's what triggered it when you said that about it. She's such a model, an icon of that holiness, which they are called to attain in their own life with the help of God's grace. So what Mary did, so in total and in perfection, from the very moment of her existence to her assumption into heaven, that gives us a Christian hope that yes. we too can share in that. And if we realize, you know, like with Mary, she realized the dignity of being the mother of God. If each one of us realized the dignity we have of, it's not I who lives in me, it's Christ who lives in me. It's I am a daughter of God. You know, that's what St. Patrick realized out with the sheep. That's what Augustine realized, right. You know, in the garden with his conversion. Sometimes I think it's the image of these little power stations, you know, a Christian, a real Christian who understands their dignity in Christ, like Our Lady's dignity, you know, in a way like Our Lady's dignity. That's, to my mind, that's a game changer. And there's no room for self-abasement and negativity and, and beating ourselves up. No, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, residing in us. When I receive Holy Communion in a state of grace, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Body, blood, soul, and divinity.
Yeah, and it's I think it just goes to you know, St. Augustine, that beautiful thought that although our Lord desired to create us without our assistance, he did not desire that we would be saved without our own cooperation. And that, I don't know exactly what the line is, but I mean, essentially Mary is that first fruition of that great awareness that God wants us to give our own personal fiat to our salvation and to our role in history. And that's something that he desires. That is, you know, because he sees that as our best good. I mean, obviously we complete nothing in God, but God completes everything in us. Mm-hmm. And, but he won't. I mean, we're not robots, like you said. We are sons and daughters that he's called us. He knew us before he created us. He's called us from all eternity to be with him forever. That's a great joy.
Okay. To the next time, Fides Adratio.